Let's open our Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 3. And just hold your place in Philippians chapter 3 for a moment. The last few weeks we've been talking about how to protect and guard your God-given authority. You know, how do we operate in our full capacity as believers with authority? And what do we need to do to protect ourselves against that authority being diminished? Well, we've had a look at a number of points. I want to just recap on them and introduce a new one this morning. Firstly, we don't think and act like the world. The Bible's very clear on that. We don't want to remain unskilled in the word of righteousness. We don't want to remain babies. We've got to grow in truth. We don't seek the approval of people. Very important. We're not to seek the approval of people. And we don't speak unauthorized words. If it's not God's word, it's not authorized. Very important for Christians to understand. This morning, this is a big one. And it's a very important one. If you're going to go forward in God, and I'm going to go forward in God. And it's this. Keep going forward and don't look back. Keep going forward and don't look back. So, Philippians chapter 3 this morning. There's a lot I want to get through this morning, and by the grace of God, we'll achieve it. Philippians chapter 3. And I want to read from verse 13, and I'm going to give you some context around this in a moment. So you've got Paul writing to the church in Philippi. This is one of his earlier letters. And he says, brethren, verse 13 of chapter 3, I'm reading from the King James, I count not myself to have apprehended. That word apprehended means to take eagerly, to seize or to possess or to attain. What he's saying is, I haven't achieved yet. I haven't reached that place of attainment yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, if you haven't underlined that or highlighted it, you should. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. Then he says this, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then he says in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect or mature be thus minded, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. That word reveal is he'll take off the covers. God will reveal it. That word forgetting is to neglect, to no longer care for. To forget something is to neglect it or no longer care for it. Don't cherish it. Don't, you know, put it in a glass jar and visit it every so often or put it on a shrine. Don't do that. He says you've got to forget your past. Now, if you think that you can do that or I can do that in the natural, think again. This has to be released by and through the Spirit. We don't attain this in the natural. Nothing's achieved in the spirit realm through natural ability. It's by and through the Spirit of God working through our spirit. And then, of course, he says, reaching forth. That means to stretch out or toward, to strain. That's this concept of straining to achieve something, like, you know, the 100-meter race. And then at that last step, they strain to get over the line, to cross that, you know, finish line tape. That's that sense that he's saying, to strain. And that's only used once in the Bible, that reaching forth. And that word press is to seek after eagerly or to pursue. He says, I press toward, I'm seeking after, I'm eager to pursue. It could also mean persecution. Press can also mean persecution. And that word mark is a goal, and it's only used once in the Bible. He says, I want you to aim for something. Now, what's Paul talking about here? Well, I'll get to that in one moment, but I want to make this point. Forgetting the past qualifies you to reach forth. So forgetting your past is what qualifies you to go forward, and reaching forth qualifies you for the prize. So if you forget the past, you're now qualified to go forward. And if you're reaching forth, you're now qualified for the prize. You need both in operation. But when he says, I haven't apprehended yet, if you were to study out the earlier part of that chapter, Paul is saying, you know what? I've given up everything for him. And I count everything that I've lost as trash or dung or refuse. He says, it doesn't matter what I've lost. I mean, you know, Paul had a fairly prominent position, you know, as a Pharisee. But he says, I've just given all that up and I don't care at all for it. And then he goes on to say, what I do care about, I want to know him. He says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He says, that's what I want to know. He says, but I haven't got there yet. Now, he wrote this to a church in Philippi in his earlier ministry. Because Paul says something in 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy was the last letter Paul wrote. Most theologians agree that's his last letter. Because he says, I've finished my race, I've kept the course and I've kept the faith. I'm out of here. But you know what else Paul said in that letter? He says, I have known in whom I have believed. Paul arrived. Paul arrived. When he wrote to Philippi, he hadn't attained. But before he went home to be with the Lord, he says, I know in whom I have believed. Paul said, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Well, Paul understood both. Paul knew the power of his resurrection, but he also understood the fellowship of the suffering of Christ, because Paul endured a lot for his faith. Why? Because he didn't remain in a ditch or a hole. He pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he was forgetting those things that are behind. This is for us. One of the important truths about being in authority as a believer is not carrying packs of previous battles and wars. Leave them. Keep going forward, you know, lightly equipped. All you need is the sword of the Spirit and the armor of God. You don't need the past. The past can be very damaging to our forward growth, particularly if we want to remain in this authority as believers. So a couple of things there that we need to understand. Failure doesn't disqualify us. You think, oh yeah, but I've missed it. Well, keep going. Yeah, but I keep missing it. Keep going. The only time Satan is going to have victory over your life or anyone's life is when you quit. Don't quit. Keep going. God can use you. As long as you've got breath in your lungs and your spirit remains in your body, God can use you. Because there's a world out there that doesn't know him yet. They need to know this truth. So many of God's people walk away. They're offended. Somebody said something they didn't like. Something didn't happen the way they expected it, and they walk away. Don't do that. Don't do that. The only one that's clapping and standing to attention when someone walks away is the devil, because you're no longer a threat to him. You walk away from God, walk away from his word, you're toast. And he knows it. So we want to follow the teachings of a man like Paul, because he finished his course. He ran his race and he kept the faith, did he not? Yes. Amen. So we're not disqualified because we miss it. And of course, you know, 1 Peter 5 said, we're not going there, but it says, we're casting all our cares upon him, for he cares for us. How often do we do that? As often as it's required. You cast your cares. Don't carry the cares of the world, because when you carry the cares of the world, you're going to go back to things. And he says, pressing toward, forgetting the things that are behind. We don't want them. Make a note of this. I'm not going there. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. And it really fits with this. It says, it's the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. How true is that? It's the Lord's mercies because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Well, if his compassions are renewed every morning, why would I be going back to yesterday's failure? His compassions are renewed every morning. Now, why is that? Because he knows that we are going to miss it. God knows that. That's not God's best for us, but God's a merciful, gracious God. He wants us to keep going. Why? Because his mercies are renewed daily. Great is his faithfulness. You know, goodness and mercy, Psalm 23, follow us all the days of our life. Goodness and mercy follow the believer. Well, don't run ahead of it. Let goodness and mercy guide your life. Let the blessings of God minister to you. Now, you think, well, you know, that's easy for Paul to say. Of all the people that could have said what he said in the Bible, he's the least that should have said that. How does Paul forget the past before he became the great apostle Paul? Have a look at Acts chapter 26 with me. Go back a few books to Acts 26. Let's have a look at this man, Saul of Tarsus, before he came Paul, became Paul. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 26. And when you get there, I want us to go to verse 9. Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. Hallelujah. Good to hear those pages turning. And the word says this in the King James. I verily thought, meaning truly, I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. Now, if that's all it was, you would have thought, oh, well, you know, he locked a few people up. But it didn't end there. Keep reading with me. And when they were, what? Put to death. When they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Now, this is a man that says, I don't think about the past. I press toward the mark for the high call of God, the prize. I press. I'm not thinking about it. This man murdered not some. That word many can be translated great numbers. Could it have been hundreds? I suspect it could have been. He was zealous in his persecution for the early church. If it was hundreds of people, let's just throw that out there. If it was 50, or even if it was 10, he's now a born-again man. Road to Damascus experience. Lord, who are you? That's all he said to be saved. Lord, who are you? What do you want me to do? That was his conversion. And now this man that's growing in God says, I don't think about the past. I don't consider it. I put it aside. I let it go. I don't even want to go there. I'm not going there. I neglect it. I no longer care about it. If anyone should have been tormented by his past, it was this man. Are you tormented by your past? Have you done this? Can I suggest to you, do what the Word of God says. Forgetting the past. See, God's very, very clear in his word. He doesn't make it difficult. He says, I want you to forget the past because I want you to press forward. Because if you forget the past, you'll press forward. And if you press forward, you'll achieve the goal. That's a choice. God won't wipe the past out of your mind. It's a choice to put it aside. So Paul put it aside. And then he goes on to say this, and I punish them often in every synagogue and compel them to blaspheme. I want you to blaspheme your Jesus. Now, there are areas in the world today where that happens. persecution of the Christian church where they will put them down and they say, blaspheme your God or we'll take your head off. And they say, we're not blaspheming our God. And off it goes. Off it goes. There's a price to follow Jesus. It comes at a cost. You know, if we truly want to, you know, carry the authority that we talk about, the authority of the believer, what are we willing to give up for that? Are we willing to say, God, it's all you. It's all you. I'm sold out to you. I am not going to ever raise that past again because I know that if I do, it hinders my forward progress and I want to hit the mark because there's a prize waiting. That's the believer with authority. That's the one who knows that they're going to achieve something for the kingdom of God because they're going forward. Now, have a look at chapter 2 of Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, so go forward. A few books to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. My apologies, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And again, Paul writing to this church in Corinth. And he says these words in chapter 2 of, sorry, verse 2 of chapter 7. I'll read verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So this is a work in progress. We want to perfect holiness in the reverence of God. Fear, when you talk about the fear of the Lord, particularly in the King James, it's not a fear as in afraid of him. No, it's a reverence of God. We reverence God for who he is. But look what he says then. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. So in other words, he's saying, we've done no wrong. This is Paul, murderer of multiple Christians before he became the great apostle. He says, we've done no wrong. We've not led anyone astray. And we've not taken advantage of anyone. Now, the reason why Paul could say that is because Saul was dead. Saul of Tarsus, who he was dead at the road to Damascus. And he was not remembering the past. That's why Paul had such a powerful ministry. We can have a powerful ministry, whatever we're called to do, if we're willing to keep going forward every day and never giving yesterday a thought. The more you focus on yesterday is going to blur your future progress. Don't keep looking in a rear vision mirror when you should be looking through the front windscreen. Really important. We'll keep reading. Have a look at Hebrews. Go forward to Hebrews. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 35. Hebrews 10, 35. Remember, we keep going forward and we don't look back. That's going to keep us in a strong place of authority as believers operating in this realm. Because remember, earth is not our home. Don't get too comfortable on earth. A lot of people spend all their life trying to create a comfortable nest on earth, and when you breathe your last, it's all gone. But what do we do for the kingdom that is actually going to go with us? What's the legacy? Is there a legacy? You know, are we being a light in darkness? Because that's what he wants his church to be. The call to go into all the world and proclaim good news, has Jesus rescinded that call? I don't think so. That call is still the Great Commission, to go into all the world and sow seeds of the kingdom of God. That's what we do. So look what Paul says here in Hebrews in verse 35. He says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. In other words, don't cast away your boldness because it's going to bring a payday. Don't cast your boldness away. A payday is coming. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. There's a patient element to this. And yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and not tarry, meaning he won't delay. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That word draw back is to cower or to shrink. If any man, I want you to go forward. I want you to put your hand to the plow and I want you to press forward. But if any man draw back, I don't get pleasure. Now you might be thinking, oh, God's angry. No, no, it's not. It's not that he's angry. What God likes to do is bless. See, without faith, it's impossible to please him. It says that a little bit further on in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Those that come to him, meaning God, must, number one, believe that he is. If we don't believe God exists, well, that's not pleasing to God. And two, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, those that diligently seek him are the ones that press forward toward the mark for the prize of the high call. The ones that draw back are not diligently seeking him, so he gets no pleasure in that because he can't bless you now. The reason why faith brings pleasure to God, God is able to release his amazing grace into our lives because the delivery system, faith, is in operation. We need faith. You say, oh, you know, these churches just preach on faith all the time. We just read, the just shall live by what? Faith. The righteous, those that are in right standing with God, that's how you live. You don't live by your flesh. You don't live by relying on someone else to meet your needs. You live by trusting in God as your number one source. Amen. One of the greatest dangers is when people manipulate others to get something. Spirit of God's not in that. God's our source, always, and he will meet your needs any way he chooses to, primarily through people. But we don't manipulate someone to meet our needs. That's not the Spirit of God, that's not love, and it's not going to please God. Everything we do is to bring blessing to humanity. Everything. God's the giver of all givers, but we have his DNA. We have his DNA. So if we have a tendency to always be takers and not givers, there's something not right there. If we've got the DNA of our Heavenly Father, there'll be a natural overflow of the heart to find a need and meet that need. Amen? All right. So he says, the just shall live by faith, verse 38, but if any man draws back, that means cower or shrink, I'll have no pleasure. My soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back to perdition. That word perdition means destruction or ruin. We're not drawing back to ruin. We're not going to do that. And then it goes on to say this, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And then it goes on to say, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. You don't need to turn there, but I want to give you two examples in the Bible. You can make a note of it. Genesis 19:26. Just before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, completely obliterated Sodom and Gomorrah, and he removed Lot and his wife and their two daughters. What was the instruction he gave? Don't turn back. Don't look back. Run for your lives. Isn't that right? Run for your lives. What did Lot's wife do? She turned. And what happened? Pillar of salt. Just like that. God said, don't look back. How many times has God spoken to you and said, don't look back? Because it's going to corrupt your way forward. We've got to listen to the Spirit of God, people. And that means we've got to be disciplined to put the flesh down and say, okay, you're saying don't look back. That's it, because you're my Lord. You're not just my Savior. Because if you're my Savior and Lord, that means I'm going to obey you at your word. Because that's what Lord is. We can declare him as our Savior, but is he our Savior and our Lord so that we obey him? Because this is for our good, people. And of course, the other one, in Exodus 14:10. And that, of course, you had the Israelites. They've been, you know, brought out of slavery from Egypt. The mighty hand of God in operation with all those plagues that occurred. And, of course, the last one we know was the death angel. And he warned Pharaoh, you don't look out. And, of course, the final one was a death angel moved through Egypt and the firstborn son. Now, the King James says firstborn. New Living says firstborn son. So if it was a firstborn son of every single family in Egypt, died. And of course, that's the night that they all left. Now, when Pharaoh and his, you know, leadership team realized, what have we done? What have we done? Let's go after them. I want you to think about this. 600 chariots with 600 captains of those chariots, every one of those probably had a dead child at home. Every one of them pursued after God's people. But see, God allowed this because God was going to get glory in this situation. And of course, you know, they're confronted with the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, 600 chariots and foot soldiers. Every one of them has someone in their household deceased. And the Israelites, what was their response? Better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Didn't we say that? That's what he said to Moses. Didn't we say, don't do this? It's better that we serve the Egyptians than we die in the wilderness. Bondage is not better. Bondage is never better. So we know the story. You know, God has the, you know, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And of course, they, you know, the army can't get to the Israelites. And of course, you know, God says to Moses, what are you complaining to me about? What's that stick in your hand? Use it. And we know the story. The sea parted and they walked on dry ground. Not like, you know, the Hollywood movies, sort of with little fish. No, no, no. Dry ground. God knows what he's doing. When God does a miracle, it's a miracle and you know it's a miracle. You'd think two you know, walls of water in itself is a miracle. But when you walk on dry ground, when there was a sea there just a few hours earlier, you know that's a miracle. God knows what he's doing. Our new birth is a miracle. It's a miracle that we are born again believers. If you've made Jesus Christ Lord, you not only have the Spirit of God in you, you are no longer bound with spiritual death, you are no longer with sin nature, but you're going to spend eternity with him. What a miracle. That's the miracle of all miracles. And then from there, God just keeps being miraculous in our lives if we are going to allow him to operate in our lives. And of course, you know the rest of the story there. That God did his work. And of course, when those soldiers, all those charioteers went into the sea or went into that, you know, open pathway where the walls of water were, the walls of water closed in, drowned them all. So now you've got many, many wives and mothers at home, not only grieving dead children, but they're grieving lost husbands. That was a very, very dark day for Egypt. God had passed judgment. Because Egypt, if you study out earlier in Exodus, weren't they killing the babies? Arranging to ensure the babies in the womb were killed if they were boys? Execute them. Didn't they try that on Moses? But Pharaoh's daughter saved Moses. God always reserves judgment for his time. There's judgment coming to the wicked in this earth that have destroyed millions and millions and millions of his precious children. God's judgment will come in his appointed time, but he's long-suffering and merciful and patient, waiting for, you know, the fruit of righteousness to come in. But God will have his day of judgment, just like he did with Egypt. So I want you to see these things. We're not to draw back like them. Now, very quickly, go to John. Go to John. John chapter 6. And while you're going there, this is where Jesus is talking to the disciples that are following him, you know, saying, you know, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. You know, he's talking like this, but we know he's talking spiritual terms, but they didn't understand that. A lot of his disciples had no idea what he was talking about. And he's trying to bring a spiritual truth to people that are trying to understand with natural understanding. Nothing's changed today. You know, when we read this word in church, this is spirit. Turn your head off and turn your heart on. You want your heart to receive this truth, not your head. You're not going to process a spiritual thing with your head. That's not possible. But you can get revelation of his word if you say, Father God, when he brings a word this morning, my heart's open to receive the truth of that word. You'll get revelation. You'll get revelation from heaven. But look what it says here. And I want to read from verse 59. John 6, 59, King James. These things said he to the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So he's in Capernaum, his hometown. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, does this offend you? Does this offend you? That word offend is to entrap, to trip up, to stumble, to entice, to sin. It's apostasy or displeasure. And what apostasy is, to abandon or to fall away. Does this offend you? Is this going to cause you to fall away, to turn away from me? That's apostasy. When people are walking with God, something happens, they turn away. There's coming a day where there'll be a great apostasy, the Bible talks about. Many will fall away because they lose the love and buy a lie. Stay in the word, people. This isn't the hour to be out of church. I can tell you right now, if you're not in church in this hour, you're not here from the Spirit of God. You couldn't be, because you would see this as so critical. We are in a very, very interesting hour spiritually. God is moving. Don't be asleep to it. Don't be relying on someone else to do your praying for you and someone else to sort of guide you. No, no. Get before the Lord in this hour and say, God, what do you want me to do? I implore you, don't wait for something to come. Stay with God. And look what he says then. This is Jesus speaking. Verse 62. And he says, what? If you shall see the Son of Man ascend upon where he was before. So he's saying, you know, well, what about when I ascend to heaven? Is that going to offend you too? Look what he says then. This is Jesus speaking. It is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits how much? Nothing. Nothing. This isn't ministering to the flesh this morning. This is for our spirits. The word that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words that I'm speaking to you this morning, they're spirit and life. This isn't just words off a book. This is the Spirit of God quickening our spirit with his life-giving word. Receive it. By faith. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given of him by my Father. From that time, and this is chapter 6, verse 66. Just coincidentally, John 6:66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They rejected Yeshua. And you think, well, who would do that today? People will reject him. People will. They rejected him. They were walking with the life giver himself. He's the bread of life. He's Yeshua. He's the great I am. He is grace and truth, full of grace and truth. They didn't even recognize him. They didn't recognize the day of their visitation. They were asleep to what was happening around them. They didn't realize that the one that they were in contact with was Messiah. And of course, look at Jesus' response. Jesus is not moved by people's opinions. Jesus said to them, to the 12, you're going to go too? So here you have all this bunch saying, this is too hard, we're out of here. And then he turns to his 12 and says, you're going to go too? Well, that suggests to me that God's plan would have come to pass whether those 12 walked with him or not. Don't be moved by people who fail around you. I've learned that over the years. I'm not moved by people that fail because we're all failures at times. The only one that won't fail us is God himself. And we don't judge and criticize and crush people. People fail. Now, the ones that want to be lifted up and picked up, we pick up. The ones that don't want anything to do with you, they go. That's okay. But what do? Press forward to the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we do. That's the call of the church. We keep going forward. A good army, when the commander says, go forward and approach the stronghold, goes forward. That's what we do. In my years in law enforcement, when I used to give instructions, you know, as a senior officer to command police to go forward into a stronghold, they wouldn't sit back and say, you sure about that, boss? You know, you want to rethink that because this guy's got some weapons, as if I didn't know that. But you've got to risk assess, you've got to be strategic in your thinking, you've got to do planning, and you know what? We make sure that we're better equipped than they are. Amen? Well, are we better equipped than the devil? Amen. You betcha we are. Well, do you act like you are? That's the point. So we go forward and we take down strongholds because we're better equipped, we're better trained, and we've got a lot of fighting power backing us. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. And of course, look at Simon Peter. Good old Simon. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. Hallelujah. To whom should we go? And we believe and are sure. Look what he says in verse 69. We believe and are sure that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, that was it. They knew. Remember, Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. He wasn't sure at the beginning, but before he went to home to be with the Lord, he had no doubt. That's the one of the things that I desire more than anything is to know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. To know him. Not just believe, to know. Hallelujah. All right. Go with me to Colossians 1. I want to ask you this question this morning. Are you a hostage or a rescuer? That's the question. Are you a hostage or are you a rescuer? You can't be both. I can't be both. I haven't seen too many people over the years when I was in policing who had been in a situation where you might consider them to be hostages or they were in a stronghold situation where they had to be released and set free. Well, I can't think of any situation when they're in that situation of being in bondage that they carried any authority whatsoever. They had no authority. They were subject to somebody that kept them in captivity, whether it be for 10 minutes or for 10 hours, or in some cases when you hear about news feeds of people that have been kept in captivity for years and years and years, and no one knew. But people that are hostages, you wouldn't say they walk with great authority, would you? Well, which are we? Hostages or rescuers? We can't be both. Have a look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul, writing this letter to the Colossian church, he said, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That means we are able. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Not going to. We have been delivered from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. That word delivered is also translated rescued. We've been rescued. Are we hostages today? No. We're not hostages to a devil. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, or you've been living a life of religion like I was for 30 years of my life, then you're a hostage. Religion doesn't set you free. Didn't set me free. And I was the most religious person you'd ever meet. I was zealous like Paul. I was in church every Sunday because I was driven in performance, not by the grace and love of God. So religion keeps you in bondage. Jesus is the one that makes you free. Jesus keeps us free. Once we're free. Say it again. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. Delivered, rescued, has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption. Why? Because of him. This isn't something that God's working on. This is ours today. You know, think about this. Make a note of it. Psalm 107 verse 2. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so. We're redeemed. Thank you, Father, that I'm redeemed. When you've got a situation going on in your world and it's a difficult one, you can get up in the morning and say, thank you, God, that I'm redeemed. You have delivered me from the power of darkness and you have transferred or translated me into the kingdom of your dear Son. It's complete. I'm not a hostage. I'm a rescuer. I'm a rescuer. What does redeem mean? Think about this. It means payment of a price to secure release, purchase or ransom. Well, did Jesus do that for us? He shed his blood. That's the price. He paid the price so we could be released. We're released. So we now press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God. We're no longer thinking about yesterday. We're forgetting the past, but we are pressing forward. That's the way you do it. When you understand who you are in Christ, when you understand what Jesus did, one sacrifice for all men, for all sin, for all time, there'll never be another sacrifice. He's not getting back on the cross because you've got sickness in your body today. He's not getting back on a cross because you need a financial miracle. He's not getting back on a cross for you because you've got an addiction situation which needs to be changed. He's done it. It's all done. We have to take now the authority that he's given us and exercise that and say, you're not coming here, devil. That's the authority of the believer. Now, the believer that's always thinking about yesterday's failing or what someone did to them, they're never going to walk in that level of victory. You can't, because we're not obeying the word of God. We've got to obey this book. Don't think about yesterday. Give me your cares and keep going forward. You're not going to have victory when you're carrying packs of previous wars on your back. You're going to get weighed down in all that burden. And it's not mine. My burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what Jesus said. He doesn't put heavy burdens on us. Satan does. And the way the devil puts a burden on you is he gets you to look in the rear vision of your life, the rear vision mirror of your life, and focus on it. And then the burden comes. And that burden will stay as long as you focus on it when he's told you, give it to me. We can do this, people. We've got the Spirit of God to help us do this. This is for all of us. Remember, we keep going forward and we don't look back. That's one of the great strengths of remaining in that place of authority as believers. So a couple of things about hostages and rescuers. Hallelujah. The word hostage, you know, they are different in every respect. A hostage and a rescuer couldn't be more diametrically opposed. Think about it. A hostage, they're broken, they're chained, they're hopeless and helpless. They're in bondage, despair, and resignation. They can't rescue anyone. Now, we know there are still some Israelites in captivity to Hamas, correct? They're hostages, and most of them are still in these dark, oppressive tunnel systems. Now, that's been over a year and almost a month. Do you think that that would be a good description of those Israelites that are still held in captivity? broken, chained, hopeless, helpless, in bondage, despair, resignation. They can't rescue anyone. One of the things that cause us to become hostages is when the devil uses his subtle deception to steal your identity. He's an identity thief. He doesn't want you to see yourself as someone that's in Christ. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. No, he wants you to focus on your broken, dead past. That's an identity thief. Don't let him steal your identity. And then when he does, you become a hostage. It's all in the book for us. All in the book. And then the rescuer. They're free. They're trained. They're equipped. They're focused. They're determined. They're fearless. And they're fighters, unmoved by obstacles or mountains. They get the job done at all costs. That's what a rescuer does. They're willing to go into deep, deep crevices to bring someone up. They're willing to go into strongholds and liberate people that are held captive, even when they come under enemy fire. That's what a rescuer does. That's the church. Or that's what the church should be today. Because there are millions of people that are held captive spiritually to a devil. We can sing good songs and we can, you know, backslap each other all day long, but if we're not impacting the world with our witness, what are we doing? No, I'm not saying that in a condemning way. I'm just saying that until this race is run, we keep going forward and touching lives with the great witness of the gospel. That's what he's called us to do, and we get the job done at all costs. And rescuers know the rules of engagement and overcome strongholds. We know the rules of engagement. We know what we can do in God, and we know what we can't do. I mean, didn't the Bible say, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? Well, we're strong in the Lord in the power of his might, not our ability. Strength is for service, not status. Strength is for service, not status. We're not strong in the Lord so we can, you know, appear to be this special blessed group of people, you know, the exclusive church. No, we're not. No, we are given strength for service, not for status. We never look upon anyone else in a light that diminishes who they are and their value to God. Everyone's precious to God. The sinner is precious to God, and so is the saint. The sinner just doesn't know it, but they're precious to God. All right, some final comments this morning. Almost done. The power and authority, has it been given to us? Yes, it has. All power has been given unto me, and I'm now commanding you to go. And that word power we know is authority. And he says, I want you to go. I want you to make disciples of nations, teaching them to do all the things whatsoever I've commanded you, and I'll be with you until the end of the world. Well, nothing's changed. That's why the pastoral gift, the role I have as a pastor is to teach this book so we can make disciples. Make disciples. Jesus builds a church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the one he builds. My job is to make disciples of the church that he builds. Amen? And of course, we also know that in Mark 16, the church has been mobilized to rescue. You know, he says, he that believes and is baptized is saved. He that believes not is condemned. And what does it say? These signs will follow them that believe in Mark 16. They shall cast out devils first. They shall speak with new tongues. You know, they shall take up serpents and it won't harm them, or if they drink any deadly thing. They'll lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. Well, that's the commission of the church. He told his disciples to do that before he left, and it's still the great commission today. That's what we're here to do. We are there to impact this world. Now, we can't do that if we're hostages. And we're not hostages. The church are not bound. The church is not bound. The church is free and it is powerful. So, We are here to change the world, not the other way around. Amen? The events of this world have no bearing on our assignment. The events of this world, whether it's personal to you or whether it's distant from us, has no bearing on our assignment. That's hard for some, because events can bring us to a place where we feel crushed and defeated. But what does he say? Get up, keep going. There's more. We're rescuers. We're not hostages. We've got to understand that. This is what he wants to get through to us. When conditions in the world get worse, we need to be ready to help and show the way to freedom. And conditions in the world are getting worse and worse. Are we ready to show the way? We are here for such a time as this. Jesus was our ransom. He was our surety. He was our guarantee. We have his assurance that all the provisions of the new covenant will be carried out. Absolute assurance. Absolute assurance. Now, my final comment this morning is this. Some that have been rescued believe that they are hostages again. I want you to think about this morning. Some that have been rescued believe they are still hostages. If you're born again and you feel like a hostage, it's because the enemy's lying to you. Don't buy the lie. Go forward. His mercies are renewed daily. Great is his faithfulness. Hostages never rescue anyone. Rescuers rescue. And he's called us to rescue. Amen.